When I looked over the lessons for today, trying to decide which to preach on, I considered the lesson from Genesis about Laban tricking Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. No. I looked at the Gospel, a collection of short parables about the kingdom of heaven. Maybe. Then I looked at the second lesson from the Epistle to the Romans. This passage contains my favorite two verses in the entire Bible. Maybe you can guess which verses they are, because maybe they are your favorite verses too. According to one commentary, this passage is a favorite of many people. So I decided to focus on Romans while carefully tiptoeing around the topic of predestination. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, Paul tells us, the Spirit can intercede for us with sighs too deep for words. I love that image, the Spirit sighing with us. Maybe you've had the experience, as I've had, of being too exhausted or upset or ill to pray coherently. You want to pray, but you can't find the words. The Spirit comes along and sighs and moans with us, knowing the words we just can't seem to find. And God searches the heart and knows what we are trying to say. I have done this many times when I was unable to find the words. I just gave it up to the Spirit and said, I don't know what to say. Please pray for me. We don't know how to pray as we ought. That brings up the question, what kind of prayer is best? I belong to a healing prayer group, and we recently got into a debate as to which is better, the lovely prayers in the Book of Common Prayer or extemporaneous prayer from the heart, listening to what the Spirit says. It was quite a debate. It actually doesn't have to be either or, it can be both and. Some people don't feel comfortable praying extemporaneously, and that's okay. Fortunately, back in the 1500s, Thomas Cranmer and his associates assembled a vast collection of beautiful prayers for all occasions in our Book of Common Prayer. When I read many of these, I think, yes, that's exactly what I want to say, but you've said it so much better. I'm a volunteer with Hospice of the Valley, and when I sit with a family at the bedside of a dying person, I often use the prayer on page 831 of the BCP, for those we love. Lord, we entrust all who are dear to us to thy never failing care and love for this life and the life to come, knowing that you are doing for them better things than we can desire or pray for. That pretty much says it all. I've used this prayer in my own life when a loved one is very ill, perhaps with a terminal diagnosis. What should I pray for? Complete and total recovery? Many years ago, our one-year-old nephew stopped breathing and was not able to be resuscitated. He spent several days in intensive care with no brain activity before it was decided to take him off life support. I hadn't yet discovered the prayer for those we love. I just sat by his bed and prayed madly, Lord, please let this baby wake up and have a perfectly normal recovery. I was praying for a miracle. I now know that God was doing better things for baby Mark than I could desire or pray for. But I also believe that there is a place for extemporaneous prayer. Open your heart and listen to what the Spirit is saying through you. The whole point of prayer is honest conversation. Here are six prayers adapted from a Facebook site called Stickman Wisdom. They don't sound like prayers, but God hears them anyway. I can't do this anymore. when you've reached the end of your own ability to deal with something and need someone stronger to take the next shift. Please let them be okay while staring at the phone, waiting for a reply that hasn't come from your child, from your parent, from your dear friend. I don't know what to do. Said at a crossroads without signposts, two options, both uncertain. This is a prayer for guidance. The guidance may not come immediately. Maybe just a feeling the next day pulling you in a certain direction. Thank you for today, said at the end of the day. Help me forgive them while holding a memory you are tired of carrying and replaying over and over. Just get me through the week, said on a Monday morning while looking at a difficult week ahead. It's a prayer for survival. All of these are prayers of honesty, and that's all God requires. God hears them all, even before you finish praying them. We also hear in today's epistle, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Have you found this to be true in your own lives? Not always. Do you think the people experiencing the devastation and loss of loved ones in the Venezuelan earthquake feel that all things work together for good? How about the people of Gaza dealing with continuing violence? Sometimes things do not work together for good. Does that mean that we don't love God enough or that we are not called according to his purpose? This passage has been misinterpreted in several ways. We are not expected to be Pollyannas and say, oh, don't worry, it will all work out in the best. Likewise, it doesn't mean that God causes suffering or that our suffering is good. Our scripture today is taken from the New Revised Standard Version. There are a variety of other translations. I like the version expressed by one commentator. God makes all things work together for good with those who love him. In other words, God is working with us to bring good out of potentially difficult situations. God is so powerful that God can bring good out of any circumstance, no matter how horrific or painful. The clearest example of this is the death and resurrection of Jesus. This reassures us that God is working to bring good out of our own painful circumstances. The poet Maya Angelou had a tragic childhood, told in her memoir, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. She and her brother were sent to live with their grandmother in Arkansas at a very young age, with notes pinned to their sweaters saying, to whom it may concern. She was abused by her mother's boyfriend at a young age. She stopped speaking for 5 years and was eventually befriended by a kind woman who encouraged her interest in poetry and got her to speak again. Maya wrote poems, essays, and memoirs which deeply affected many other people, including a young Oprah Winfrey, who strongly identified with Maya's experiences. So out of Maya sharing the pain of her childhood, another young woman, a generation later, was uplifted. There are many such examples of God working with people to bring good out of suffering. The mother of a young girl killed by a drunk driver founded Mothers Against Drunk Driving. A 9-year-old whose father died of brain cancer grew up to be a grief counselor. After September 11th, 2001, the number of applicants for careers as firefighters, teachers, and healthcare workers skyrocketed. Our passage from Romans concludes with Paul's most powerful statement of faith. If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? We all face separation in our lives, some as part of the natural order of things. We grow up and move away from home, and our own children do the same. These separations can be bittersweet. There is some sadness, but also a sense of eagerness as we anticipate what comes next. Other separations are more bitter than sweet. Losing a job, a marriage ending, a loved one's death. Separation is never easy. But the thought of being separated from the love of God is truly scary. Paul lists things that cause separation, some of which he faced in his own life and ministry. Worldly things, hardship, distress, persecution, and perils from transcendent forces that may attempt to separate us from God's love. Death, rulers, things present, things to come, anything in all creation. But Paul powerfully concludes with a resounding no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that none of these things, nothing in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it any wonder that this is one of the most popular passages to be read at funerals? Paul's theology is sometimes confusing to us, but this passage is crystal clear. Let me tell you how I came to understand this message when I was a very young child. Look at the last verse of the hymn we just sang, How Firm a Foundation. The soul that to Jesus hath fled for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell may endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. If you've ever worked with very young children, you will know that repetitive language makes a very strong impression on them. Count how many negatives are in that verse. I will not, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's seven. Okay. Though I was a very young child and Paul's theology was way over my head, this message hit me like a ton of bricks whenever we sang it in church. Wow, whatever happens, God's got me and won't let me go. Let us go out and share this message. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The world really needs to hear it now. Amen.